I'd like to turn your attention to John chapter 4, a couple of verses, maybe even just one verse. The words of Jesus, John chapter 4, verse 23 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So this morning, if there's a title, or if there's a message, or if there's a question to be asked, it might be something like, what do we desire? You think about what God expects out of us, and then we think about, what does he see? That should raise a lot of questions. It should highlight some areas where we need to change, where we need to improve. And so what do we desire? Do we desire to worship? Do we desire to show our commitment and devotion in the way that God desires to see? Jesus says that the Father seeks those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's an awesome thought to me, that the Father, God, our Heavenly Father, is seeking those to worship him in a certain way. And I don't really have so much in mind necessarily our specific form of worship, although I think the simplicity of our form of worship is pleasing to God. I think the simplicity of our form of worship is what the Bible teaches. Now, there's not a chapter and verse that says that we're going to meet at 10:30 and sing for 30 minutes and then we're going to preach for an hour. There's no chapter and verse that tells us those specifics. But the elements of our worship, what we engage in, what we do while we try to worship, I believe what we have here is what the New Testament teaches. But what I want to probe at is what's in the heart? What's coming from the heart? God sees it. God sees it. He sees the heart. He sees our thoughts. He knows our intentions. So what does he expect? What does he see? What do we desire? What do we desire? I want to give you a definition, though, very quickly. When Jesus says that the Father seeketh those who worship him in spirit and in truth, that has to do with more than just the truth as we understand the Bible to teach it. It has to do with sincerity, but it goes even deeper than that. This is the approach to worship that we should have. If we want to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, we should have a desire to be free from all bias, free from all pretense, but also to be free from all the influential affections of all falsehoods. What do you mean by that? You think about it. There are a lot of activities out there in the world of Christianity today that people call worship. But some of those activities, there is something appealing about them. Now, what does it appeal to? Does it appeal to your emotions? Does it appeal to the mind? Does it appeal to the spirit? That's where we need to be concerned about. Does it appeal to the spirit? Does it witness? Does it testify? Does it reach the spirit? Because there's a lot of things out there, and it can carry a lot of influence, and they can be appealing in many ways. But we should come to worship the Lord with a desire to be free from all of that, no matter how appealing it might seem, no matter how influential it might be, if it's not according to the Word of God, if it's not in harmony with God's Word, then it's not truth, and we need to be free from all of that. No matter what the mind says, no matter what we feel. Because there's a lot of things that play on our emotions, right? They appeal to our emotions. And from all external appearances, the emotions are stirred, and it looks like people are just carried away, and it's so exciting, and it appears that people are on fire, and all this. And they may be. I don't know. God knows. I don't. But we want to be free from all of that that might be appealing, that might be appealing to anything and everything except for the Spirit. the spirit within. That's how we want to worship. And I want to go back to the Old Testament and think about worship. I want to go back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Turn with me there if you will. Exodus chapter 20. And let's consider some things about worship this morning. That's why we're here, right? We're here to worship. To have the privilege and the ability to come together and to come together in public without fear and to worship the God of all creation. Isn't that an awesome thing? To be able to come together and assemble together, and it's because God has told us to. He's told us to assemble together. To be able to do that and to worship the Creator of the universe. And to think that the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, is seeking. Now, I know He's everywhere present and nowhere absent, as we often say. I realize that. But in our little finite minds, I like to think about the Creator of the universe, okay? I like to think about God the Father going about, so to speak, seeking those who have a desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when He gets to this place, what's He going to find? What is He going to find when He gets here? He's here, regardless. He's everywhere, right? But when He looks upon this congregation, this assembly, what does He find? What is He going to find? And He's looking to the heart. In Exodus chapter 20, very familiar words, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Have you ever felt to be in bondage? There's a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament. There's a lot of pictures. Egypt is often thought about as being the world, being in bondage to sin, being in bondage to the world. God says, I am the Lord thy God. I brought thee out of bondage. Who's brought you out of bondage? Who is it that brought you out of bondage? A life in bondage to sin, a life in bondage to the world, whatever the bondage was, who is it that had brought you out of that bondage? The Lord God said that it was He that brought you out of that. And therefore He says, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. There are no other gods, but we do create them. We do create gods. There really are no other. There's no other being like God. There's no other being that deserves to be even called a god, but we do create them, don't we? We create gods, and we can create them out of anything we want. We can create them from the desires of our fleshly heart, our sinful heart. We can create them out of wood. We can create them out of gold. We can create them out of silver. We can create them out of anything we want to. We can create them as a figment of our imagination. We can create all kinds of gods. God says, you'll not have any other gods beside Me. Besides Me. There are no other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt, listen to him carefully, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. We're not to make graven images. You think about a little statue or an idol or even a painting. We are to not make any graven images. He didn't stop there. He said, not make any graven images to bow down and worship them. Very important that we include all of that verse, both those verses. You'll not bow down and worship them. You'll not bow down to anything, in any likeness. And you listen to what he's saying. Any likeness of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath. You know what that makes me think of? That makes me think about the heavenly bodies and the animal kingdom. You'll not make any graven images out of any of those things because they're not gods. You'll not worship those things. You'll not worship creation. You worship the Creator. You'll not worship creation. And you don't make any images, any graven images, or any kind of statues, or any likenesses, or any idols, or anything like that, that looks like any part of the creation. He says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Okay, so here's kind of the starting point for us when it comes to worship. There's only one God. And our devotion, our commitment when it comes to worship is to be focused solely on God, the creator of the universe, God, our heavenly Father. Amen? That's who we're here to worship. Sometime I'd like to come back to that principle there in verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. And also the principle in verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I think I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that what we do today, there's an element of what we do today that we must consider. How will this affect the next generation? There's that aspect of what we do now that we must always consider. How will that affect my children, my grandchildren, and them that follow after us? Exodus 34. Now, we just read that God himself says that I am a jealous God. Now, we usually think about that word jealous kind of in a negative connotation. You know, boyfriends get jealous over their girlfriends and vice versa. And husbands and wives are jealous of, you know, things like that. And somebody's got more than I've got, and I'm jealous and envious and all of those things. But when we're talking about God being jealous, look in Exodus chapter 34. Look in verse 11. We'll start reading there. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, now the children of Israel are coming over into the promised land. They're coming over into the land of Canaan. And just like we read there in what we commonly call the Ten Commandments, God said over there that I'm the one that brought you out of Egyptian bondage. And now he says, behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, all these ites, all these people. I'm driving them out before you. First of all, God says, I'm the one that brought you out of bondage. I brought you out of bondage. And now I'm clearing the way for you. I'm clearing the path. I'm bringing you into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, and I'm going to drive out all of the inhabitants of the land because this is the land that I have sworn to give to you. This is the land that I promised to give to you, my people. I hope you're thinking about all this as it applies to you and I today. Take heed to thyself. So God's brought you out of bondage, right? He has brought you out of bondage, and now he's clearing the path for you. Think of it that way. He's leading the way. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Now, God didn't go into the land and just wipe them all out, did he? No, he used the people. He used the Israelites to do that. He told them to do certain things to drive out the inhabitants of the land. If you're familiar with this situation, you know that they weren't all driven out. They weren't all driven out. God says to the Israelite, you'll destroy. You shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. There was a culture there that God says, you don't mix with that culture. You drive it all out because that culture has their own gods. And they worship false gods. And they have these idols and all these groves. They have these places where they go and worship all of these images. You're going to drive all that out. You're going to break all that down. You're going to do away with all that. You're going to destroy all of that because it's not good for you. It's not good for you. It's not good for you. And you know what? But the reason it's so dangerous, though, is there's some things that look appealing to it, right? Right? And there's some things that look appealing to it because if you drive all of that out, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous. What about that? He says, for the Lord whose name is jealous, and that's a capital J, is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. That word, you wouldn't know it by just looking at the English. I wouldn't know it just by looking at the English language. But that word in the original is only used with respect to God. God will not share his glory. What does he expect of us? He expects our commitment. He expects our devotion. And he is He's not pleased when we try to share that commitment and that devotion with other gods. Oh, you might not think about, you know, I don't even think you have gods. I might not think, I can look at my life and, I don't have any little gods. Oh, yes, I do. I have a number of things that draw my attention, that attract my attention. And after a while, they're so attractive and they have so much influence that after a while, I begin to spend, whether it's my time, resources, whatever resources I have, whether it's my time, my energy, my financial resource, whatever it is, when I'll spend more and more of what I have been given, I'll spend more and more of that devoted to this, whatever it might be, this activity, this hobby, this entity, whatever it is in my life, and it becomes a little God in my life. And God is not, our God, our Heavenly Father, He's not pleased with that. He's not pleased with that. Now, are we ever going to get rid of all of that in our lives? I don't know. Haven't made it. I haven't got there yet. There's always room for improvement, right? There's always room to do better. But just knowing that God is a jealous God, and He expects us to be devoted and committed to Him. He says, and here's the danger, let's read this real quickly. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, one of them calls you, and thou eat of his sacrifice. You see the beginning of the influence, the beginning of the attraction, the gods of the culture around us. You see, it begins to attract you. It begins to be appealing to whatever, your emotions, your flesh, whatever it might be. And thou take of their daughters unto their sons, unto thy son. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. You see the domino effect. So God not only is He a jealous God, He's a jealous God for good reason. He doesn't want you and I to get mixed up and wrapped up and so entangled in the gods of this world, in the gods of the culture around us. And one of the ways that happens is through close, intimate relationships, whether it's husband and wife or anything else. It's through relationships. It's through people. It's through other people, right? I mean, if you see something out there that's appealing, you might think, I wonder what that's all about. And it might strike your interest, but you'll go on about your way and hopefully not think about it anymore. But if somebody comes to you with that same activity and waving it in front of your eyes and begins to talk to you about it and begins to influence you and persuade you, you see, it's through relationships that you and I are influenced and we're drawn away from the Lord. That's why it's so very important. It is so very important that we take heed to the relationships that we form, whether it's our friendships. I'm not talking about shunning those out there that you know, or looking down on anybody, or looking over somebody in judgment. I'm not talking about any of that. We just simply have to be cautious about the relationships that we form, whether it's friendships, whether it's our marriage relationships, whatever it might be, whether it might be a business partnership that we enter into with somebody. We've got to be careful about those relationships because that's where the influence can come into our lives, influence that would draw us away from our commitment and devotion to God. Does that make sense? Let's go to Deuteronomy, talking about how we should worship, why we should worship, thinking about God the Father, seeking those that would worship Him in spirit and in truth, having a desire to be free from all of those influences, a desire to be free from all of the what appears to be appealing out there in the world, and yes, even in the world of Christianity. Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is a familiar place to you. The children of Israel now, they're coming on into the land of Canaan, and let's begin with verse 18. There's going to be much increase and much prosperity for the children of Israel as they walk in obedience to the Lord. Okay, much increase and much prosperity. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Anything wrong with wealth? I wouldn't know. Don't have much of it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Don't know if I'll ever find out for sure. But I don't think there's anything wrong with wealth, as long as we remember who gave us the power to obtain it. Okay? God says, don't forget, it's the Lord thy God that has given thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Whatever prosperity you may have been blessed with, whatever increase you may have enjoyed, don't ever forget it. There's another relationship that will form very quickly. You can begin to form a very intimate relationship with wealth, right? And then the influence and the appeal of that will indeed draw you away from and take your commitment and your devotion away from God and direct it towards getting wealth, right? So there's a relationship, not only relationship with people, but we can form a relationship with things also. So he says, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Now, I realize we're reading the Old Testament here, but have these principles changed? Have these principles changed? I don't think they've changed. I don't think the Lord is any more pleased today with his people serving other gods than he was back then. He doesn't feel any different now than he did back then. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. There might be several things to consider in that phrase, ye shall surely perish. There's a lot of ways we can perish without dying naturally, without our lives, our natural lives being taken away from us. Verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. It's so important that we understand not just that God is not a jealous God like you and I are jealous. It's a completely different type of jealousy, a godly jealousy, something for you to think about. He has a right to be a jealous God. He has the right to. You and I don't have the right to be jealous. He has a right except for the things of God. Now, there is a sense in which we can be jealous for those things of the Lord in the way that he has, but that's hard for us to get at, you know? It's kind of like being angry. The Lord is angry at certain things. He's angry at certain people. It's a righteous anger, and it would be perfectly fine for you and I to have that righteous anger, but it's so often it's hard for us to keep that in check, right? It becomes more than just a righteous anger. Jealousy is kind of the same way. Being a jealous God is perfectly right for God, and it simply means that he deserves our worship. He deserves to be honored. He deserves to be glorified. And he deserves all of what we have. He's a jealous God. He expects it. He expects it and he deserves it. And it is our privilege to try to honor that which he expects. It is our privilege. Our duty, yes, but it is our privilege. Our privilege to assemble together. To think that our Heavenly Father, think about him coming down and observing us today. When we come to church, what kind of mindset do you come to church with? When you assemble together, what kind of mindset do you have? Do you have the mindset that you come here to observe a performance? I know you'd be sadly disappointed in that if you're looking for me for a performance. Do you come here to as though you were observing a performance? Or should we have the attitude, the mindset, that when we come together and assemble for worship, God is the one who comes to observe the performance? Think about that for a minute. God is, I'm not saying that we're trying to just perform, just to entertain God. I'm not saying that. But you and I are the ones who are engaged in worship. Well, you don't come here to observe
You come here to do. You come here to worship. You come here to participate in worship. And God the Father, seeking those that would worship Him in spirit and in truth, is observing us. He is observing us. He obviously, again, he can see the heart. But He is the one observing us, not the other way around. We don't come here to observe a performance. We are the participants. We should be. That's how we should think about when we come to assemble together. Let's think for just a minute back in Genesis chapter 22. I want to go back there and pick up something that we just briefly mentioned sometime the last week or two. Genesis chapter 22, and a very familiar place, very familiar portion, Abraham. Genesis chapter 22. God comes to Abraham, and He tells Abraham in verse 2, Genesis chapter 22, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." We've talked about this here sometime recently. I don't remember if it's been on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but can't imagine how Abraham must have felt when God comes to him and tells him to take his only son, take him up into the mount and offer him there as a sacrifice. Can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind. The only thing that we really know about Abraham, and this is all we need to know, is verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he made all the preparations to go to that place where God instructed him to go and to do what God had instructed him to do. He rose up early in the morning, and when he got there, he says in verse 5, "Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." You think worship involves sacrifice? Worship involves sacrifice. And even to the point that we're willing to sacrifice everything and everyone else around us. I'm not talking about literally. Now, God was asking Abraham, commanding Abraham to literally. I mean, he took the fire and the wood, and he had the knife. And I mean, he was going to literally take his life, to sacrifice him, literally. Well, I'm not talking about that for you and I today, but the principle remains the same. We are to be willing to sacrifice whatever God asks us to sacrifice in order to honor Him, in order to obey Him, in order to worship Him. Worship requires obedience and sacrifice. Look in Joshua, just a few books over. I want to get this before we start making our way back. And I want to get a couple of places in the book of Psalms. Joshua chapter 5. Now this is, I know all this is in the Old Testament, but the principles, we're going to lay hold of these same principles when it comes to worship. We're to have a desire to be free from everything else, no matter how appealing it might seem. We have a desire to meet with God. To meet with God. In chapter 5 of Joshua, let's begin with verse 13. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Joshua sees this man and he goes to him, Are you for us or are you against us? Basically asking him, "Who are you?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Wonder who the captain of the Lord's host was. Just wonder who that was. Joshua was on holy ground. When he realized in whose presence he was, he fell to his face. Do we think about when we assemble together to worship, do we think about being in the presence of God? Do we think about God being in our presence? Do we think about God being before us and that this place is a holy place? Now, why is it a holy place? I believe it is a holy place. It is a place of worship. Anywhere where we assemble together to worship and God meets with us, it is a holy place. And it's not because of this building. It's not because of those pews. It's not because of these beams. It's not because of the cemetery. It's not because of the oak trees. It's because of the people. It's because of you, the church, the Lord's people, gathered here, assembled together, wanting to meet with God. It becomes a holy place when God arrives. When God arrives, it becomes a holy place. Joshua was standing on holy ground and he fell to his face. He fell to his face. He was struck with such awe and reverence that he fell to his face. He was told to take his shoes off. There's a lot of symbolism in there. We'll talk about that some other time maybe. It's not the building. It's not the grounds. But this is a place that has been set aside for the assembly of the saints, for the Lord's people to come together to worship. And we pray and trust and hope that God will meet with us. And if He does, then it is a holy place. It is a place unlike any other place in all of the world. And we're to treat it that way. We're to respect it that way. We're to reverence God. We're to respect this place. We're to reverence God. We respect His house. Let's move on to the book of Psalms. Psalms 95. Thinking about worship. How do we approach the worship service? I've mentioned to you also recently, and I've said it many times before, it takes preparation to come and worship, doesn't it? It should. We should be preparing before we come to this place. Before we assemble together, we should be making preparations. We should be preparing ourselves because of what this place is, and because of what we do here. It's something to be taken seriously. And I'm not talking about a cold and unfeeling and all that kind of thing. No, when we worship God, when God meets with us, when God communes with us, it does stir our emotions. But let it be God that's stirring us and not the appeals of the world. Let it be God that causes us to raise our hands up high. Let it be God that causes us to sing out. Let it be God that causes us to cry out. And let it be God, let it be the Holy Spirit that causes us to say, Amen. Let it be the Lord. And that's why we come here, to meet with Him. We begin to worship Him and hope that He and pray that He makes His presence known. In Psalm 95, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I love the simplicity of our worship service. When we examine the New Testament, we find the saints that they sang. And there's always, it was always prayer. There's always time for prayer. They met for prayer. They met to hear the proclamation of the gospel. They met together for the Lord's Supper. They met together for the Lord's Supper. They met together to be instructed, to be taught from God's Word. I love the simplicity of our worship service. Worship will not automatically take place. Worship does not take place if you don't participate in it. The psalmist says, Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Well, I can't sing on this. Can't carry a tune in a bucket. Didn't say anything about whether you could carry a tune or not. We're singing from the heart. We're making melody in our heart, right? We're making melody in the heart unto the Lord. Singing with grace. Making melody in the heart. And you don't worry about whether your neighbor's singing off key or not. Praise the Lord that they're singing. Come, let us sing. That's a part of our worship. Come, let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Well, the noise comes out of my mouth, not so joyful. God will make it joyful. It's joyful unto the Lord. That noise is joyful unto God. If it's coming from the heart, it's a joyful noise. It's kind of like when we pray. Oh, I stumble and stammer around and can't find the words. That's okay. We have the Holy Spirit making intercession for us when we know not how to pray, when we don't know what to pray for. He is making intercession for us, and it's in according to the perfect will of God. Let God take whatever we do, whether it's our singing, our praying, even our preaching, especially our preaching, let God take it and straighten it out. It'd be a joyful noise unto Him. That's what worship is about. You're not here to observe a performance. I'm not here to critique your singing. You're not here to inspect this brother's prayer. No, we're not here to do that. We're here to worship. He says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Would it be all right if we all just got out of our pews right now and kneeled down and gave thanks to Almighty God? Would that be okay? Would that be out of order because we don't do stuff like that? We bow and put our faces on the floor, and not just for show. But if God Almighty by His Spirit moves you in such a way to do that, God, remember, now God knows your heart. God knows whether it's genuine or not. Let Him be the one to move us. But if He so moves, then you move at His bidding. You move at His call and at His bidding. Psalm 29 says this. Psalm 29, the first two verses. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And He literally means in the holiness of His sanctuary. The beauty of His holiness. Where is that? It's the holiness of His sanctuary. That place that has been set aside to assemble to worship the Lord. And it is a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place when you're here, but it's a glorious place when God's here. It's a glorious place when God is with us. The Lord is seeking those that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to read this to you real quickly, and from Acts chapter 17, we'll close here. Acts chapter 17. We don't want to be like the men of Athens. We don't want to be like the men of Athens. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I suppose there's something good could be said about the fact that these men were worshiping. Oh, they were all mixed up. Now, they had all kinds of idols and all kinds of temples. You go down the streets and they're just lined the streets. Pick one out, whichever one you want to worship. Somebody, somewhere along the way in that city, for some reason, determined that either there was, perhaps maybe there was a God out there that we've overlooked or we don't know about. Is it possible that someone in that city perceived that there was a God above all gods and they just didn't really know much about Him? I don't know. Whatever the case was, there was one altar set up with that inscription, to the unknown God. Paul says you ignorantly worship Him. He wasn't calling them stupid. He was saying you're worshiping them without knowledge. You're worshiping that unknown God. What an opportunity for Paul. And Paul steps right in there and said, let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you about this unknown God that you are worshiping. You're not worshiping Him according to knowledge. And once you know about this God, all of these other gods will fall and crumble. Let me tell you about this unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they may seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live
and move and have our being. That's the God we worship. And that's the God that is looking, seeking, and observing. May we come to the worship service with that attitude, with that approach to worship.